Yeah, it's great to be with you. I don't think I've been in this congregation for a long, long while. I usually get invited everywhere twice, the second time to apologize, but I'm excited this morning to share with you, not least because I'm convinced that what I'm sharing is what God wants to speak. This week, I think Wednesday or Thursday, I got a message from the legend that is Nick Sophos. Hey, Mike, I know this is short notice. Would you be free to come minister on Sunday morning? I said, yeah, sure. Is there anything specific you want me to speak on? And as I was waiting for the response, I was trying to ask God, because, you know, you can't always trust Nick. It's not true. You can trust Nick. And the Lord dropped something in my heart, and then a few minutes later, I got the response from Nick, hey, Dan's been doing a series on being a disciple and, you know, maybe build on that. And I said, oh, that's fantastic. This is what I've been feeling. And it just felt like God was already dropping in my heart what Nick was feeling to share on. So hopefully I do a good job and represent the Lord well, because nobody wants to listen to my ideas, right? You don't want to listen to what I have to say, but we do want to hear what the Lord is saying to us this morning. And there's been a few themes and a few things. Maybe I'm just hypersensitive to it because I know what I'm preaching on. But just Basil, when he was introducing the meeting, as he was leading the meeting, and then during the worship, one of the songs, it's this concept of God knowing us and us not hiding from God. And I don't know about you, but I'm a world-class expert in spiritual hide-and-seek. Over the years, I learned how to hide. I learned how not to wear my heart on my sleeve. Maybe it's because I'm English. You know, there's this rule. It's kind of like this in South Africa, but in England it's even more so. If somebody comes up to you and says, how are you? Never, ever tell them how you are. They're not interested. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But we can become like that. We can become experts in just hiding what's really going on. And I can blame being English, or I can blame lots of things, or I can take responsibility. And I can acknowledge that actually that's the human condition. That actually to be open and honest and live in the light and reveal ourselves to the Lord and to each other does not come naturally to us. It's an effort. It's a discipline. It's a choice. And I want to speak a little bit about that, about being made known to each other and how we can help each other. So Dan apparently over the last few weeks has talked about how to be a disciple. And I want to talk a little bit about how to be a discipler, how to help each other be a disciple. And I don't often have a title for my preach, but I've got a title this morning, which makes it easier for the legends that do the AV. And the title is, Where Are You? And where is your brother? Where are you and where is your brother? You see, we're going to look in Genesis, and what we're going to see is that sin separated us from God, but it also separated us from one another. It created this this relational breakdown. But through Christ, God calls us back into relationship, first with himself, but also with each other. We cannot, and this is a scriptural principle, we cannot say we love God if we don't love our brothers. We can't say we have a relationship with him if that covenant relationship isn't outworked with other people. And there was a time in my life I never thought I would say that. I never thought I would teach that. I was the ultimate introvert. One of my favorite songs was by Simon and Garfunkel. You may have heard of it. I am a rock. I am an island. Who's heard of that song? And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. And I never understood when I was a young guy that there's an irony in that song that he's denying the pain that he's actually feeling. But because of disappointment, hurt, sin, all of these things, we become relationally disconnected. And I grew comfortable in being relationally disconnected as a young man. Partly, you know, people say, God made me like this. No, God didn't make you like that. You know, most of us make ourselves like that. We train ourselves. We have a bent. And trying to become more self-aware as I've got older, one of the things I realized when I was 11, I got a scholarship to a very fancy private school, which we were all very excited about, you know, what an opportunity. So I got to this school and I didn't fit in. I didn't fit in because I had a working class accent. I didn't fit in because I didn't have the money all my friends had. I didn't fit in because I lived on the wrong side of town. And I didn't fit in because I was a Christian and I was the only, it was an all boys school, I was the only boy in my entire year of around 120 individuals that would confess to being a Christian. So I didn't fit in. From the age of 11 to 18, I didn't have a single friend. Now, we all respond to our situations differently. The way I responded, because I'm stubborn and stupid, was like, who needs friends anyway? I'm good enough for me. And so I developed this habit and this thinking and this leaning to self-reliance. And human beings are extraordinary creatures. We can survive almost anything. The problem is the survival mechanisms that we use that get us through the crisis then often become a problem for us when the crisis no longer exists. And the thing that you built up, the thing that you did, the choices that you made to defend yourself and protect yourself become what damages you later. And so I became this guy, I didn't need anybody. My books, that was fine. Books are much simpler than people, they don't talk back. And I love Jesus, and I would say this, as I love Jesus and I love you, but only because I'm commanded to. And then I became part of Just Jen. And I remember Andrew sitting down with me one night, and, you know, I'm in my late 20s by this stage. I've graduated Bible college. I'm, you know, really spiritual and everything. I'm really gifted. The church needs me. And he sat down with me and he said, Mike, how would you feel about leading a community? The church was it was less than a year old at the time. Mike, how would you feel about leading a community? My honest answer, some of you have heard this before, my answer to him is, I would rather be slowly stung to death by killer bees. I have no desire to lead a community. I don't want to be involved in people's lives. Teaching, and he said, Mike, I've heard you teach. You have the potential and the calling to be a great teacher, but you will never walk in your calling as a teacher unless you learn to love people. And Andrew loved me enough to force me out of my introversion. So I don't say I'm an introvert anymore. What I'll be honest and say, my tendency of left to my own devices is to become introvert. And one of the things I've realized, you know, we need to have warning bells that go off when we're drifting from where God wants us. One of the things I realize when I'm being disconnected from Jesus or when I'm not doing well is I find myself isolating myself. And then, that's a signal something's wrong. So that's just my disclaimer as I start, that what I'm preaching about, I don't preach about it because it comes naturally to me. I'm not preaching about it because it's my thing. You know, some preachers have their thing and they just want everybody else to have their thing. This isn't my thing, this is God's thing. And it saved me. And it saved my marriage. It saved my life. The fact that I recognize that I've been saved into a family. And that the cross has a vertical and a horizontal. It came to restore us to God and to restore us to each other. And now I can say this, and I'll probably be tested on it this week, but I can say this, that I love you guys, not because I'm commanded to, but because I want to. And part of that love is wanting the best for each other. Part of that love is helping each other. Part of that love is discipleship. And discipleship is not a series of programs. We're really blessed within Josh Jen and 412 to have an abundance of resources. Some of them are awesome. I know, because I made them. Humility is my other problem. We have incredible resources to equip us and to train us, but that's not how discipleship works. They're tools for people to use. And the answer to how do we disciple people isn't let's have another training course and another training course. We've just had Power Through Position. I think it's a brilliant thing to do, and I would encourage everybody, even if you think you've got it all together, do Power Through Position and you'll realize just how much you don't have it all together, right? So I encourage that. I think it's amazing. I think it's something we should all do. But that's a tool we use as part of discipleship. It's not how we do discipleship. Does that make sense? Discipleship, really, the biblical concept is as we walk together, as we do a journey together, and we're all on a journey. And the thing about the journey is we're all at different places. And I will never judge anybody by how far along the path you are. But my heart is make sure you're traveling in the right direction. Yeah? We're all at different stages of the journey. But my heart is that we're all walking in the same direction towards Jesus. And so discipleship is not just personal growth. It's living out restored relationships in community. And it's not a self-improvement message. The gospel isn't a self-help book. I was saying the other day, I went into a bookshop. I said, can you tell me where the self-help section is, please? And the lady said, I could tell you, but that would defeat the whole purpose. The Bible is not a self-help book. If anything, the Bible is the opposite of a self-help book. The Bible tells you that you can't help yourself. We need Him and we need each other. It's about working it out in community. God saves the lonely into family. And so let's unpack that. And so the first question is, where are you? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, Adam and Eve, they've sinned, they've disobeyed God, and in their disobedience to God, suddenly they're aware of their shame and their guilt, and it says they saw that they were naked. In other words, they saw their own shame, their own sin, their own lack. And they thought, oh, let's see what we can do to cover that up. And so they made themselves fig leaf tuxedos, basically. And God comes into the garden, and He cries out, and He says, Adam, where are you? And He doesn't ask that question because He doesn't know the answer. God knows the answer. God knows all things. Why does He ask Adam the question? Because He wants Adam to know where he is. Because how can I, if I say I want to get home to Meltboss later this morning and you're giving me directions, you've got to know where I am. If I phone you and say, I had this once, where a few of us were in the middle of Sao Paulo and our GPS packed up and we had to get somewhere. And I phoned my friend Ronaldo. I said, Ronaldo, help me. Where do I go? He said, where are you? I said, I don't know. He said, then I can't help you. I can't give you directions if you don't know where you are. And they tried to cover their own sin and their own guilt and their own shame. And God said, you can't do that. And so he killed an animal, the first time that blood had ever been shed in the history of the universe, to provide a covering for them. And that's a picture of Jesus that shed his blood, that our sin and our guilt and our shame could be covered. But there was a consequence. First of all, they were hiding from God. And that, as I said earlier, that's something that we can become experts in. Even though God is all-knowing, there's like this vain effort we have to try and hide things from God and from each other. But the consequence of sin, which was to separate Adam and Eve from God and from the source of life, the next consequence, and we see it in the very next chapter, is that it also brought separation between people. And we have the sons. And the first example of alcoholism in the Bible, when Cain killed Abel. No? Okay. Some of you will get it later. The fact that most of you don't get it is a good sign. But. And in Genesis 4:9, Cain, out of jealousy, out of rivalry, because of relational breakdown, has killed his brother. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is, yes. Yes, you are. But why does God ask Cain this question? Again, God knows the answer, but he's trying to reveal Cain's heart. Where's your brother? And what is your attitude towards that? And the response, am I my brother's keeper? It actually shows that he refuses to take responsibility for the well-being of his brother. It's not my problem. Not my circus, not my monkeys. Guess what, guys? You are my monkeys. This is my circus. It shows self-centeredness and disconnection. And we live in a world where independence is valued and sought. But we weren't designed for independence. We'd, you know, one of the catchphrases of our age is personal autonomy. You were not designed for personal autonomy. You were designed for personal responsibility. In fact, even before sin came into the world, right, when God had created all things, when he created the trees, he said, it is. When he created the land animals, he said, it is. When he created all the fishes, he said, it is. When he created man, he said, it is very good. And then before sin entered into the world, he looked and he said, one thing wasn't good. It is not good for man to be alone. And we love that verse when it comes to marriages, right? And it applies in marriage. But actually, it applies to all of us, single, married, divorced, children, pensioners, that God created us to be relational beings. He didn't create us to be independent, autonomous individuals with no need for other people. Sin separates us from each other in different degrees. That's why we get miffed with each other. It's why we get offended. It's why we argue and fight. It's why there's, you know, and we can talk about wars and all of that, but, you know, it's like, I don't think many of you have caused a war. But I think every single one of us has been offended, caused offense, argued, been angry. We've all experienced relational brokenness. And the enemy would like to keep us in a cycle of relational brokenness. He would like to keep it where you get hurt by somebody you love, which causes you to say, I don't want to give my heart again, which causes you to be hurt because you got, and then you get into this cycle of hurt. And as much as I've got the responsibility before the Lord to let him cover me and recognize my own failings and my own weakness and my own sin, my own shame and my own guilt, that by Jesus, he clothes me by his blood, not my own merits, not my own strength, my own intelligence, my own awesomeness. But then I come to my brothers and my sisters and say, how can I provide for you what the Lord has provided for me? And if I can't provide it, how can I point you to Jesus who can provide for you what he provided for me? That is discipleship. Discipleship isn't, I'm the expert and you will listen to me. But the fundamental thing here is, you are your brother's keeper. And so I want to ask you this morning, first of all, I hope you know where you are. I hope you know where you stand with God. And if you don't this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to rectify that and know for sure where you stand with God. But my next question is this. Where's your brother? Do you know how he's doing? Do you know where he is? Because again, we have that thing. How are you doing? Fine. What I love and hate at the same time about somebody like Elizabeth East, you can't get away with that. If she asks you how you're doing, you say, fine, she looks at you. she's got this gift to make you. My wife's got a similar gift. My wife will be in a dentist, and a complete stranger will start talking to her and just pour her life out. And it's like, she tells her, why? What is it? Why do people do this? And I said, I don't know. It's something of Jesus in you that causes people to open their hearts. But think of your friends. If I said, where's your brother? Would you have an answer? Would you know? Because we have a responsibility to know. And then we have a responsibility to do something about it. And again, we live in a world where it's not my responsibility. It's not for me to judge. It's not for me necessarily to judge. But it's for me to know that we're all going to stand one day before the judge, and I'd rather you didn't hear it then when you can hear it now. So it's not going with an attitude of superiority, it's going with the attitude of a servant. I was clothed by Christ. I'm not coming because I'm better. I'm coming because I understand the grace of God and the need that all of us have for God. I know where he brought me, and I know he can take you as well. And one of the greatest lies of the enemy will be that you are not qualified to disciple others. Now, we can disciple people to different degrees, okay? But all of us are able to disciple people at least to some extent. Because it's not what I know, or how clever, or how strong I am, or how spiritual I am. Because I'm not pointing you to me. Discipleship isn't about you being like me. It's me pointing you to Jesus. And often people come to me and say, Mike, I've got this situation. What should I do? And I said, I've no idea. What did Jesus say? I'm not there to give you my advice. I'm there to help you hear Jesus. And maybe he'll speak through me. But you don't want my advice. One of my favorite stories is the Samaritan woman in John 4. So broken, so relationally broken. She'd been married numerous times. And some scholars suggest she did not initiate the divorce or the divorces because as a woman, she would have had less right to initiate a divorce than a husband. It's almost like she was rejected so many times. And she was this woman of shame. She had so much shame and guilt. She collected water in the heat of the day when everybody else did it in the cool of the day because she was an outcast. But she met Jesus. And Jesus just met her where she was at. He didn't say, you've got to become respectable for me to talk to you. He met her where she was at. And her response was she ran into the village and cried out, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And many got saved and believed in Jesus. She discipled people. She'd been saved 5 minutes. What's our qualifications for introducing people to Jesus? That you've met Jesus. I can only introduce you to somebody I've met. I can only give you what I have. I can only talk about what I know. But if I've met Jesus, I can introduce you to him, whether I've known him 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years. So you're not disqualified. And in 2 Corinthians 5:18, tells us this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us. Who's us? All of us. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry of restoring relationship, bringing people into restored relationship, first with the Lord and then with other people. And sometimes that involves counseling. Sometimes it can involve sometimes it can involve prayer or deliverance. I remember some years ago, I was working in the office upstairs. One of the elders came to me. He said, Mike, I need your help. He said, what is it? He says, I'm praying for deliverance for a guy, and I'm scared, and I need some backup. I said, what are you scared for? It's only a demon. He said, no, I'm not afraid of the demon. He said, but every time I pray for this guy, He starts barking at me and trying to bite me. This I've got to see. So we went and we prayed for him. And this guy was tormented hugely by a demon. And we prayed for him. He got release. And afterwards I said, come, let's just talk. Let's figure out why this thing got such a deep root in you. And one of the things he told me, he said, my dad left when I was young, before I even knew him. And my whole life I've had a stepfather. And my stepfather's never accepted me. He's never loved me. And so I tried to find acceptance and relationship elsewhere, and he unpacked that. And I said, you know, it'd be really good if you could forgive your stepfather. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to join me in a prayer of forgiveness for your stepfather? And he said, I don't feel like. I said, it's not about feeling. So he said, okay. And I led him in a prayer of forgiveness. I said, let's go one step further. Why don't we pray blessing over your stepfather? And he said, no, come. Okay. Because forgiveness is one thing. And we prayed a prayer, God, just bless him, prosper him, reveal yourself to him. Great. And then I saw him again a couple of weeks later, and he told me this story. He said, I went home. I was in my mum's house, and I went outside for a smoke. I thought, okay, let's make a note. We'll deal with smoking somewhere down the line. Okay. Jesus tends to deal with us one big issue at a time, right? Let's learn from that. Yes. So he said, I was outside having a smoke, and he said, this is 40 minutes after we've prayed for him. He said, my stepfather came out. Stepfather had no idea he'd been prayed for, no idea he'd gone through deliverance, no idea he prayed, knew nothing. But 40 minutes after that prayer, his stepfather came out. He said, can I just speak to you? He said, I just want to say, I am really sorry that I've not loved you as a father. I'm really sorry. Reconciliation. Miraculously bonding in a relationship that probably a lifetime of counseling would have struggled to achieve. That wasn't my skill, it wasn't my knowledge, it wasn't my understanding of psychology, it was the power of God. So if you've got the Spirit of God, you can help in a ministry of reconciliation. That's God's plan to redeem and to restore. He wants to restore us back to relationship where we can give ourselves to him and to each other. But our culture says, look after yourself. God says, love your neighbor. The culture says, look after yourself. God says, die to self. Culture says, you do you. God says, you do me. Culture says, live your truth. Your truth. There's no such thing as your truth. There's the truth. It's not about live your truth. It's about what is the truth. Because we belong to one another. Romans 12, verse 5 says, each member of the body, and we're all part of a body, each member belongs to all the others. I have a car. It belongs to me. Therefore, I service it. I put oil in it. I look after it. It's something that belongs to me, so I want what's good for the car. You belong to me, not in the sense of a slave and a master, but you belong to me and I belong to you. In other words, I have a responsibility for you. I carry something of a burden for you. Are we carrying a burden for our brothers? Are we carrying something of a burden for each other? In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And fellowship isn't friendship. Friendship's a small part of it, but it's something so much deeper. It's a partnership. It's a being joined together. I'm devoted to us being joined together, to a partnership. In fact, the word there is the same word Paul uses for our relationship with God. Koinonia. So practically, how do I become my brother's keeper? I would say this. Care deeply. Care deeply. People know when you care. That's why Andrew asked me to be a community leader. He said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's true. I remember driving once about 15 years ago with Brett Bevan. He was fairly new to Josh Jen. He was leading our Sunningdale PM congregation. He was facing some challenges. So I was going, I said, hop in the car, let's go somewhere. And I was chatting to him. I said, hey, if you need help, I'm here. Let me come. And then I said something, and it was a small thing to me. But years later, he was preaching, and he shared this as like the most powerful part of the conversation. And I simply said this, I don't see you as a project to help. I want to be your friend. We're not projects. And since then, Brett's become one of my very best friends. I don't have many, as I say. But care deeply. And if you care, then you'll show interest. Ask questions. Ask intentional questions. Like what? Well, here's some good questions. Hey, how did you meet Jesus? That's a really good question to ask somebody. What's God been saying to you lately? You know, we love questions. Did you watch the Springboks yesterday? You know, but be intentional with your question and asking. Is God speaking to you about anything? Are you struggling with anything? How's your prayer life? What do you feel called to? Do you feel like you fit? Do you feel like you belong? Do you know how many people can be in a church our size and we think we're really relational? And there's people sat here, I can guarantee you this morning, and you feel like you don't belong. And you do. And I can preach, you do belong, just believe it. And there is your personal responsibility. But also it's my responsibility. Can I pick up that you feel you don't belong? The last thing we want to do is play that Christian game where we're all smiley and nice at church, but we're not truly connected. God save us from that. How's your prayer life? So ask questions and then listen. Listen deeply. One of my weaknesses is that I can anticipate what people are going to say often. You're halfway through your sentence, I've got to the end and I'm ready with my reply. And it's often said that we often listen to respond rather than listening to hear. So listen. Speak less, listen more. And sometimes, understand this, this is a hard lesson I learned as an elder. People are often telling me their problems not because they want my advice. They just want somebody to talk to. Sometimes the conversation itself is the point. And my wife, who's brilliant, a brilliant listener, often says to me, I don't know what to do. Somebody's just told me the life story and I have no idea what to tell them. I have no idea what to say. And I said, well, that's enough. Just say, I don't know what to tell you. People don't want cliches and quick answers and your advice. And in some cases, advice is warranted, but in most cases, all people want to know is that you love them still. See, discipleship isn't about being an expert. We've got enough experts. And we can point people, we've got resources. If there's a serious problem, there's resources we can point people to. But I remember as a young man at Bible college one day, I was having an afternoon snooze. That's pretty typical of me. God grants sleep to those he loves. And there was a knock on the dorm room door. And there was one of the girls were there. And she said, can I talk to you? Yeah, sure. So we went for a walk. And she was just talking about a few things. And I could tell that she was making small talk because there was something she wanted to say that she couldn't get to. And at some point, I just put my hand on her arm, and it felt wet. I remember a big, chunky black jersey she was wearing. And it was wet, and I looked, and it wasn't water, it was blood. And she just cut open her arm and her wrist. But as she was in that state, she felt she needed to reach out to somebody, and for some unknown reason, she chose to reach out to me. And she'd taken some tablets, and she'd cut herself open. I said, well, you come speak to me. That's a sign that you actually want to live. Let's resolve this. And so we took her to a nurse, got her stitched up. And I went to the guy who taught counseling at the Bible school. And I went to him and said, you've got to help this girl. He said, I can't. She won't receive me. He said, the best qualified person on this campus right now is you. I said, I don't know what I'm talking about. He said, I know, but you're the one she chose. You understand? There's an open door. Now, don't be arrogant and think I'm the savior, I'm the messiah. No, but I've got the open door through which hopefully I can introduce other people. But at that moment, I was the most qualified. And so sometimes you'll come with situations and conversations with your brothers, with your sisters, with your friends, with your families, and it'd be like, oh, we've got to call the elders. At that point, in some ways, you're probably better qualified than an elder. Hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. Does that make sense? Liz is here. She'll correct me publicly if I say anything stupid. Listen deeply. Speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 4, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We speak the truth in love, and it's truth and love. Growing up, there was a hero of mine, he said this, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is sentimentality. Some of us just like to love. Some of us like to... I'm a truth talker. They used to call me the Terminator. I've had to learn how to bring the love. Other people, you're full of love. You need to learn to bring truth. But speaking truth in love to one another. Proverbs tells us that many are the kisses of an enemy are many. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. I love you enough to hurt you if it means bringing life. Speak the truth in love. I'm coming into land, don't worry. Carry each other's burdens. And again, Ephesians tells us each must carry his own load, but we carry one another's burdens. What's that about? Is that a contradiction? No, because the word Paul uses for load is the word that they would use for a backpack of a Roman soldier. What is your personal responsibility? You must carry that. But there are times when life gets so heavy, there's so much extra stuff that you need somebody to come along and carry it with you. Or maybe you break your leg. Maybe it's your job to walk to work. But if you've broken your leg, it doesn't matter how much I tell you to get up and walk, you're not going to be able to. And sometimes people are broken emotionally and spiritually. And it's not a lack of desire, it's a lack of ability. And sometimes we come and say, I will carry you. It ain't heavy. He's my brother. You know where that song comes from? It comes from this place, Boys Town. And there was a kid that couldn't walk properly, and one of his friends would carry him everywhere. And somebody said, does he not get heavy carrying him around? He said, no, he's not heavy. He's my brother. Sure. Come on. It's not too much effort because he's my brother. And sometimes we need to carry each other's burdens. Now, that doesn't mean becoming codependent. It doesn't mean making people reliant on you. It doesn't mean absolving people of personal responsibility. It's about carrying them for a season to strengthen them so they can carry their own load. That's a whole preaching itself, but... And let's make disciples, not just friends. But let's make friends, not just disciples. You understand the balance? This isn't a social club. This is the church. And hopefully we are social. Hopefully we hang out. Hopefully we do enjoy hanging out. Hopefully we are friends. But we're more than friends. There's something deeper, more profound, and eternal about these relationships God's given us. And so God's asking two questions this morning. Where are you? Where's your brother? For some of us, it's time to stop hiding from God. Maybe you've been feeling your sin. Sin is just those things you've done that you know displeases God. Guilt, shame, condemnation. And he wants to come and cover that. He wants to come and provide what you can't. He's calling you home. This morning there is an invitation to come into relationship first with him, to be reconciled to him, the one who made you, the one who loved you, the one who can give you everything that you've been created to long for. You know, every man, woman, and child on this planet is a worshiper. Many don't worship God, but we all worship something. And if we're not worshiping God, that thing is satisfied by worshiping something else, money, sex, fame. And those things just bring further brokenness. They don't satisfy. But this morning, there's an invitation from the Lord to say, if you've never come to me and allowed me to take your guilt and shame, if you've never accepted the death of Jesus to cover you and to bring you into relationship with myself, this morning I'm asking, where are you? Not because I don't know, but because I want you to know that you're lost. And it's time to come home. It's time to be found. And that is the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. I didn't know where I was. But now I'm found. And I was blind, but now I see. And there's that invitation this morning. And if we can just take a moment. And I would love to give that opportunity. That if you're here this morning, maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you've been in Josh Jen for years, doing the social thing, doing the church thing, doing the religious thing. But this morning, the Lord is saying, where are you? And you can't answer that question. And it's time to come home. It's time to let him cover those things. And if that's you this morning, I would love you to be courageous enough just to raise your hand where you are right now so I can see you, not to embarrass you, just so that I know who you are and I can pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else want to respond and say, I want to come home to the Lord? Thank you. That's awesome. It's fantastic. Anybody else? Maybe you were there once. Maybe you've received that free gift of salvation once and you've wandered again and you found yourself in that place of feeling a little lost, distant, spiritually confused. It really is time to come home. Like the prodigal came home and was embraced by his father. If you're a prodigal and you want to come home, can you just raise your hand? Just where you are. Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that even though we sinned, all have sinned, every one of us have failed you, every one of us has been disobedient, and every one of us is guilty. But as with Adam and Eve, we couldn't fix it ourselves, but you fixed it on our behalf through the shedding of blood, through the death of Jesus. And for every person that's responded this morning, I thank you that as they come to you and say, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that I failed. I acknowledge my disobedience. And I acknowledge that I can't fix it myself. But that Jesus came to die to cover my sin and my guilt and my shame. And I receive that. And I come to you in relationship. I turn away from living for myself. And I choose to live for you as part of your family in your household. And I thank you, Lord, that you are receiving me into your household this morning. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
That's wonderful. And then for the rest of us, God's asking, where's your brother? Do you know? Are you making disciples? Are you checking in on your brother? Small thing. Who's missing this morning? Whose responsibility is it to find out if they're okay? Not for, why weren't you at church? No. Hey, we missed you this morning. Is everything okay? That's a small thing. Or in community. Do you know how your brother's doing? Do you know where he is? Are you walking with others towards Christ? Remember, the Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. It's the command. And our heart this morning should be this. Lord, give me your heart for others. Teach me to notice. Man, that's my big one. I can love people, but I'm so bad at noticing. My wife's so good and I'm so bad. I spend time with people and afterwards she says, how's so-and-so? I don't know. Lord, teach me to notice. Teach me to look. Teach me to ask. Teach me to listen. Help me to walk with others. Make me a disciple who makes disciples. And I'm going to ask for a response now, but not come to the front repenting kind of response. I don't think that's appropriate. But here's my challenge to you. This week, is it too much to ask each one of us to commit to one intentional conversation this week? Just one. Say, Lord, I want to have one intentional conversation this week where when we walk away, we feel together like we've met with Jesus and we've just taken another step along the road.
Amen.
And maybe even right now, just close your eyes for 1 second. We're just going to try something. I'm going to say this. Lord, as people's eyes are closed and they're fixed on you, won't you begin to drop the name or face of just one person in each person's heart? Say, Lord, this is the one person you want me to speak with this week. This is the one person you want me to have an intentional conversation with. This is the one person you want me to embrace and invite for dinner. This is the one person I want to have in my household. If each of us does that this week and just has a conversation and connects with one person, you know, it'll change us forever. And finally, I want to say this, just a little hint, not a law, not even a hint. Something from my life that the Lord's convicted me on recently because I've dropped it. But there was a time when God spoke to me and said, don't let anybody who's come inside your house leave without the offer of prayer. And so for a while, whether it was a friend, a workman, a plumber, whatever, if they came into my house before they'd leave, I said, can I pray for you? And I've stopped doing that and I've said, Lord, I'm sorry. And it's not a law, it's not a rule, it's not scriptural, but it's just, again, it's something the Lord did for me to remind me that actually my home is a place where people can be connected relationally with God and with people. Let's be a people who are faithful disciples, but also faithful disciples of others. Amen?